Deuteronomy chapter number 10. Church, I think there's three more lessons left as far as this section. We're doing the Pentateuch first, next will be history, and then we'll just kind of do poetry and minor prophets, major prophets. We're going to kind of walk through 30 lessons on each section, just kind of a walkthrough of scripture. My father, when he was alive, I had not left Sauk Village. I was there for about 18 weeks. We started a series of lessons called Journeys Through. And then I was there for about 18 weeks, then moved here. And actually, we did Journeys Through for several years here. And but they had just finished all going all the way through the Bible. It took them 25 years to go through from Genesis through Deuteronomy. Of course, they get covered in a lot more detail. And I just want to assure you, we are not going to do that. All righty? And so the overview will just be probably I think I had it figured out to 3 years. We can go through the entire Bible and just over as an overview. And so we're looking at the Pentateuch right now. Again, three more lessons. This particular lesson is on what does the Lord require. It comes from one verse, or two verses, I should say. Deuteronomy chapter 10, if you'll look at them with me now, verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. It says, now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? I underline that statement, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? And then you'll notice the word two, and there's five things. He says, but two, what's the first one? Fear the Lord thy God. Then to what? Walk in all his ways. And to what? Love him. And to what? Serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. And then to what? Keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day, and for thy good. So we're going to look at this thought this morning on what doth the Lord require of thee. Church, would you mind, could I have you stand? You've been sitting the whole time. I just want to make sure that you're awake before we get started. You can fall back to sleep once I start teaching, alrighty? But if you could at least be awake when we get started this morning, that would be very, very helpful. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for the church family. Would you bless now your word and again give us the words to say in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the week of meetings this week. I ask you to please help our church to be able to go forward, Father, as you would see fit as far as the church plant. And Lord, even in our faith, Lord, maybe a stronger Christian because of your word today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate you standing for me there. Church family, in the book of Deuteronomy, we all understand that it means second law. Moses is talking to the second generation. Again, for repetition's sake, can I just remind you that the first generation died in the wilderness. They were 40 years wandering the wilderness because they didn't go into the promised land like God told them to. This second generation, second law, that's what the word Deuteronomy means, is not a new law, but really it's just a repetition or a repeating of the first law, all right? So here, Moses is getting to the end of Deuteronomy in our writing, but he's also getting to the end of his life. The Lord's about to take him home. He's not going to go into the promised land. Joshua will be the one that will lead them in. And so he's going over some things with this new generation, and he reminds them some things. Now I'm going to walk through real quickly with you Deuteronomy chapter 10, because what comes before and after that really explains this statement well. Let's look at your Bible now. Deuteronomy chapter 10, look at verse number 1 with me. It says, at that time, and I just want to tell you what the time is. The time is when Moses is on Mount Horeb getting the Ten Commandments. He says, at that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. Now, church family, for time's sake this morning, without me reading all the verses, can I just say that in verses 1 through verse number 11, you basically have Moses telling the second generation what God required of the first generation. All right, now, I want to make that statement again so you catch it, but verses number 1 through 11, Moses goes through three things that was really important for the first generation. All right, now, I just got done reading verse number 1. Hopefully, you caught it. The first generation, it was really important for them to remember the 10 what? Ten Commandments. And the next few verses are going to say that as far as the Ten Commandments. Look at the next thing. By the way, that phrase, at that time, is in verse number 1. It's also at the beginning of verse number 8, at that time. And it's also in verse number 10, the middle of the verse, at that time. Moses makes reference to what God was telling the children of Israel, that first generation that died in the wilderness, on what was important. And one of the things that was important in verses 1 through 5 is he talks about the tables of stone or the tables of the words, verse number 2, and I will write on the tables the words, verse number 3, and I made an ark of shittim wood and hewed two tables. At the end of verse number 3, having the two tables in mine hand, verse number 4, and he wrote on the tables. Verse number 5, and I turned myself and came down from the mountain, put the tables in the ark. He's talking about those Ten Commandments. Now, by the way, what was important for the first generation is still important for us. The Ten Commandments haven't changed. We're living in a society today where two people of the same gender can be married. That's not what God said. All right? We're living in a generation today. It doesn't matter if you commit adultery. It's just a matter of having an affair. That's not what God says. Okay? And you go through all of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. When you go through all of the Ten Commandments, these are things that God wants us to do. All right? Now, look what he says next in verse number, I'm going to pick it up in verse number 8 or 7. I'm sorry, verse number 8. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of what? To bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore, Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. Now, let me, again, talking to the first generation. He says first generation. Let me remind you that, first of all, God's commandments are important. Second of all, God's ministers are important. The tribe of Levi was to minister. He's referring to that first generation. Look what he says next. First generation of Israelites out of Egypt. Verse number 10. And I stayed in the mount according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord would not destroy thee. And the Lord said unto me, arise, take thy journey from the people, before the people, that they may, now look what he says here, go in and what? Possess the land which I swear unto thy fathers to give them. So, church family, I guess I'm just trying to catch you up to where we're getting to verse number 12, but he's basically telling the second generation, this is what I told the first generation. The first generation, make sure you don't forget the Ten Commandments. First generation, don't forget God's ministers. He said, third of all, he says, don't forget, your purpose is to go in and possess the land that God promised you. Now he gets to the second generation, and he says, now I want to tell you what God's going to require of you. All right, now look at verse number 10 again. I'm sorry, verse number 12, I keep saying 10. Verse number 12. He says, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Now, again, we're walking through this morning, so I'm going to quickly run through these five things, and I want to actually teach more on the end of the chapter here. The first thing he says that as the requirement of God is to fear God. How many of you work a secular job? You work a secular job? How many just stay at home? You're lazy. Would you raise your hand? Okay, just making sure. Oh, okay, I was joking. All right. retired. All the retirees. Yeah, that's me. All right. We're all trying to get to where you're at, by the way. You know, if you work a secular job, there are requirements for that job. Requirement of when you're supposed to start, requirement when you're supposed to get off. There's requirements sometimes as far as what clothing you're supposed to wear. There's sometimes a requirement of whether you can have your phone, not have your phone. Okay, so all of that comes with, this is the requirement of taking that job. Now, church, I mean, the word requirement in this verse here simply means this, to cause to be necessary, to demand, or what is expected. All right. Now, can I just tell you, if you're a Christian, God has an expectation of you. All righty. When you come to work, your work has an expectation of what they are demanding. That's their expectation. This is what we want you to fulfill. This is what we want you to do. If you're saved this morning, say amen.
Amen.
You've been blood bought. Your name's written in heaven. Holy Spirit dwells within. I'm eternally secure. I'm thankful for that. But can I tell you, if you were bought by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he owns you, all right? And because he owns you, there are certain requirements. You know, we have a Christianity that has permeated today of, you know, he saved my soul from hell, but I owe him nothing. We owe him everything.
Yes.
We owe him everything, all right? I mean, let alone what's going to take place for eternity, what he does for us now, all right? So, this idea of what doth the Lord require of you was not just for Israel, it's for us. What does God require of you? I'm telling you the same thing he told Israel, fear God. Brother Stanley had already defined that idea of fear, but it's to have an awe or respect of God. It's not, you know, yes, it has to do with being afraid of God, but it's not the idea of fearing God to the sense that I can't come to him and talk to him and spend time with him. It's the idea of I respect and I have an awe of what God wants in my life. God says, I want you to fear him. He wants us to fear him. Now, again, some of this should, hopefully it's in your lesson this morning. But in order to have a proper fear of God, you need the word of God. All right. And I'm going to take time to turn to it, but three passages in Deuteronomy, God tells the children of Israel, read my word so that they might fear me. God's word is what brings us into an awe or respect of God. So the first thing he says is to fear God. Second thing, he says, listen, this is what I require. I want you to walk in. Now, to me, the next word is pretty significant. It's three letters. What is the word? God says, I want you to walk in all my ways. You know, again, the problem we have with Christians and churches a lot today is the preacher preaches on things but a lot of times, a Christian doesn't mind the preacher talking about this, this, and this, but he can't talk about this, this, and this. Paul said that he gave the whole counsel of God.
Amen.
All right? Guess what the word whole means? All. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to walk in all his ways. Hey, church family, what you do is between you and God, okay? But what's preached from the pulpit is between me and God. Now, you don't say amen, I'll say it to myself if you don't mind, if that's okay. And now, this church has never restricted me, but I want to tell you something. You should make sure that whoever the next pastor is or wherever God takes you in the future, if God tarries his coming, is you, the pastor needs to preach the word of God. Church family, can I just tell you, I am fully aware that the majority of our church does not believe everything that I believe. That's not what church is about. Church is about you having a relationship with God, understanding what the book says, and then you living your life accordingly. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to be you and your husband, or you and your wife, or you and your children, or you and your pastor. It's going to be you. All right? So when you stand before God, you have to give an account. Romans chapter 14, verse number 6 says that we're supposed to be fully persuaded. In other words, what does the scripture say? Am I fully persuaded that this is what the Bible is teaching in my life? To be honest with you, because I'm human, I have a hard time sometimes with people when there's a disagreement because I don't like confrontation where I'm going to hurt a church member's feelings, okay? But we cannot change the fact that the Word of God says what it does, all right? You know, and you know, no, everybody doesn't have to agree with you and everybody doesn't have to agree with me, but we all have to agree with God's Word, all right? So when it comes to the book, can I just tell you, God wants us to walk in all his ways, not just some of them. Alrighty. In other words, you know, I don't mind, you know, going to church and giving and telling people about Christ, but I can't do this, this, and this. I'm just telling you that what grows you in your faith is what causes you to do more and more as far as what God wants for our lives, whether it's training our children, whether it's our own personal life, etc. So he says, first of all, what's the requirement? What's the expectation? When you go to the grocery store and you put all your food in the grocery cart and you come up to the lady at the register and she scans everything and then she says, that's going to be $60.25. And you say, what? I thought you were giving these away today. You know, you just expect to pull out your wallet, your cards, your cash. You just expect that if I go to the grocery store and get food, they're going to expect payment for that. I don't know why we as Christians don't expect God to want payment. And I'm not talking about for our salvation. I'm just talking about what we owe him as a father, that we would bring honor and glory to him. All right? It's like, God expects that of me. What? Well, you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. You're a child of God. You're not your own. All right? So we see, first of all, what's the expectation? What's the requirement? Number one, fear God. Number two, walk in all his ways. Number three, love the Lord. But church, I mean, you know what the Bible says in the book of John. If ye love me, what? All right? That's the bottom line. All right? God says, what do I require of you? I require you to love me. All right? You know, we like it that when people love us, it's because they want to love us. All right? We don't want to make people love us, you know? My kids, again, I've mentioned before, some are affectionate, some are not. All right? I've got two that are really not super affectionate. The rest of them are fairly, I'm sorry, three. I have three that are not super affectionate, but the other ones are pretty affectionate. I love the ones that are affectionate, the ones that aren't. And can I tell you something? If you're not one of those touchy-feely type people when it comes to your relationship with God, you know, sometimes a song will be sung, it'll bring one person to tears. The other person says in his heart, that was good. There's some of us in here, when it comes to the services, the preaching of God's word grips our heart. There's other of us over here, oh, that was helpful. Okay, so you might not be emotional, but I want to just tell you something. You ought to love God. Whether you're very emotional, whether you're one of those that want to shout and run the aisles, whether you're one of those person that just has a private time, I'm going to tell you something. You ought to love God. How do we do that? We love God by keeping his commandments. All right, so he says this is a requirement. So requirement number one, fear the Lord. Requirement number two, walk in his ways. Number three, love the Lord. Number four, serve the Lord. Now, it's interesting. You know what that word serve means? It means to work as a slave. I was talking to Jacob before the Sunday school hour this morning. And we were talking. I said, I heard you worked overtime this week. He says, yes. And then I came to church this week. For some reason, I didn't even think about that. You know, he worked overtime all week long, and then he came to the services and revival meeting. All right, there's no doubt. If he sleeps in service, let him sleep today. All right, he's welcome to sleep. All right, if he starts snoring, somebody wake him up. But if he's sleeping, let him sleep. Can I just tell you that's what Christianity is about? Is we're supposed to work like a slave. He owns us. All right, so it's not a matter of how do I feel or what do I think I deserve. I deserve nothing. If God says this is what I want in your life, this is what I want in your life, this is what I do. The bus workers get up, I'm sure, really early in the morning. Buses pull out of here 7 something in the morning. And then after the service is over, they're going to run those kids back home. On Saturdays, they're going to make visits to those kids. Oh, those poor bus workers. No, God owns them. All right? That's what all of us are supposed to do. You're supposed to be willing to serve the Lord. All right? And Church Am, I do believe that you want to serve. I was talking to Brother Taylor before the Sunday school hour also a little bit. And he says, you know, I hope you understand that if you need me for anything. And I told Brother Taylor, I said, listen, believe me, if I need something, I know I can call you. And by the way, every church member ought to be like that. And you ought to be, and sometimes you don't have to have someone call you, all right? You see a need, you ought to fill it, all right? See something needs to be done, you ought to take care of it. We talk to our kids all the time. Hey, listen, if you walk by a piece of paper, pick it up. If you see a dish that needs to go to the sink, take it over there. Since when do I have to tell you everything? And you know what God the Father says? Okay, you see a need, fulfill it. Why do I have to tell you everything? All right? So again, it goes back to the idea of serving the Lord, all right? That's a requirement. Next one, last one. Keep the commandments of the Lord. You know, 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And the commandments, his commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. You know, I still have a hard time understanding. You know, when it comes to me personally, the biggest problem with what I have a problem with is me. All righty? Think about it. What I don't want to do, it's because I don't want to do it. It all goes back to me. But I just have a hard time understanding that a person wants to blame God. God's not the problem. We're the problem.
Amen.
God's asking too much of me. Seriously? He's asking too much of you. You could have been born in a Muslim country and never heard the gospel. You want to talk about how bad God is? God's a great God. All righty? And he gives us more than we deserve. The grace of God. The mercy of God. His compassions fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. We just go on and on about how good God is to us. And I want to tell you, he doesn't ask for too much. All right. So again, what are the requirements? Now, just remember, with all that said this morning, with those five things, because they're very, very clear in Scripture, I want to show you what comes next of what Moses is trying to teach the second generation about those five things. All right. So let's quickly run through this together this morning. What I see that takes place next is I put next to verse number 12 the word what, and here's why. Because of the question. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require thee? Verse number 14 actually goes from actually chapter 10, verse number 14. I think it's through chapter number 11. Let's see, here where am I at? Through verse number 17, all right? But it goes right into the next chapter, and I put next to verse number 14 the word why. In other words, why does God require this of me? In other words, if this is the what does the Lord require of me? And that is to fear God, walk in all his ways, love the Lord, serve the Lord, keep his commandments. Well, then the next question to me is why? And Moses answers the question. Why do I need to do this? Look at your Bible now, verse number 14. Behold, the heavens and the heaven of heaven is whose? Is the Lord thy God. Lord thy God. The earth also, what's the last phrase? With all that is therein. Again, I'm hurrying, but verse 17. For the Lord your God is what? God of gods and what? And a what? Great God and what? Mighty and what? Which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. Now, can I just tell you that the reason God can require what he wants is because God owns it all. He's the God of God. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the one that's created everything. And that's what Moses is talking about in verses number 14 down through verse number 19. Is he saying, listen, God owns everything. So can I just tell you that whatever the Lord wants in your life, if he wants you to go to the mission field, he's not asking too much. You know why? Because he owns everything. If he wants you to go soul winning and it's out of your comfort zone. Hey, Brother Stanley, he came to soul winning on Saturdays for months and months and months, okay? And then he got to the place where he says, Pastor, I want to do it now. And now he got to lead someone to Christ. Was it 3 weeks ago you got to lead someone to Christ? 3 weeks ago, knocked on the door, and he got to lead someone to Lord Jesus Christ. But for months and months and months, all he did, he went with several different people, so he got quite the variety. Alrighty. I mean, he's gone with me. He went with Brother Nearing. He went with Brother Franklin. That'll scare you. Alrighty. But he went with as many different people as he could because he said, listen, I want to evangelize. By the way, that's what every Christian's supposed to do.
Amen.
Evangelize. That's a command. That's the Great Commission. That's what the Lord said. And go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's not a preacher thing. That's a Christian thing. Well, Pastor, I just don't know if I can. I just don't know if I can do it. Oh, you can do it. You can do it. You know, if you saw somebody that was in danger, you would lose yourself to try to save that person. I was running a bus route in Sauk Village, Illinois, and I was going around to see the bus kids. I was probably 20 years old, maybe then, and I was coming down the street, and I could smell smoke burning from somewhere, but I didn't know where it was from. And as I pulled up to the house, sure enough, smoke was coming out from under the eaves of the house. And I thought the bus kids were in there. And it scared me. I jumped out of the car. I went up to the, I couldn't get inside. I'm banging on the doors. I run next door. Back then, we didn't have cell phones. Ran next door. Said, listen, you need to call the fire department immediately. Now, thankfully, those kids weren't in there. But I want to tell you something. You lose thought when you think about somebody's dying. You know the problem with us as Christians? We don't think that every person you talk to is going to go to heaven forever, go to hell forever.
Right.
It's one of the two. So I'm just trying to tell you, God requires you to be a witness for him. All right? So because of that requirement, you know what it caused you to do that? Realize you're not your own. Joy was telling me yesterday, Joy Smith, she was in town here. She said the first door she knocked on, she was doing some new calling and soul winning, but the first door she knocked on, she said the young man answered the door in the military, but in like in his early 20s, and she got to witness to him, and he prayed and accepted Christ as his Savior. Now, that was her first door, all right? Now, I didn't say anything to her, but my last door yesterday, when I knocked on the door, the guy came to the door, and he said, go away. Oh, I don't like that. I want to walk right inside the door. Come here, buddy. I'm talking to you. You're going to hell. All right. I didn't do it. I just want you to know. All right. Nobody likes a door slammed in your face. Everybody would like to have the experience of what Joy got to see yesterday. As this young man says, listen, I want to know. And to be able to share the gospel. And then to see them just pray. That's a wonderful thing. But that doesn't happen all the time. Right? So I'm just trying to tell you that God owns everything. He owns you, and you can be a witness for the Lord Jesus, all right? Something else quickly this morning, not only in verse number 14 through 17 do we see that God owns everything. Why else? Look what he says in verse number 20. I don't have time to go through all these, but verse number 20 says this, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave. You'll notice the word fear, serve. You notice those are, again, part of the requirements. And to swear by his name. He is thy praise and he is thy God, and that hath, all right, let's just go ahead and read it together. This next sentence, you ready? Together? That hath done for thee these great and terrible things, which thine eyes have seen, all right? Now, again, because of time, I'm just going to just tell you what he says next on why does God require him to do these things? Because God's done great things for you. He's talking to the children of Israel and where they came from. They were in Egypt. The Bible says they served with rigor. I mean, they basically were there for 400 years. They would die there just working all the days for a Pharaoh. Our taskmaster is Satan. We got saved. We came out of Egypt in the sense of we're saved. The blood was put over the doorpost. The blood of Jesus Christ, the picture of that. We come out of Egypt. God doesn't want us to go back to Egypt. He wants us to go toward the promised land as far as his perfect will for our life. But can I just tell you that why the requirements to fear God, to serve him, you know, to keep his commandments, to love him. Why do I need to do that? I want to tell you why you need to do that, because he owns you. He owns everything. I want to tell you why you need to do that, because he's done some great things for you. Amen. How many of you married this morning? You ever thought about, why'd your spouse marry you? Now, I know you would like to think it's because you're such a wonderful person. Okay. Now, before they married you, you were. But, you know, once you get married, you get to see the real person. All right, she wakes up and she hasn't brushed her teeth yet, okay? Her hair is going 15 different directions, all righty? You know, Mr. Slim Jim turned into Big Hunk, all right? So, you know, time changes things. It's not just the physical that causes us to stay with that person. You know what causes us to stay with that person? Because you love them.
Amen.
You love them as a person.
It's not
the touchy-feely type thing. It's that I'm committed to that person. I love that person.
Amen.
Hey, can I tell you, God's done some great things. You ought to love him.
Amen.
He's given you, if he's given you a spouse, you ought to thank God for them. If he's given you children, you ought to thank God. If he's given you a job, you ought to thank God. If he's given you good health, you ought to thank God. If he's given you a church to go to, you ought to thank God. And you know, we have a tendency, all we do is we dwell on the bad things that we think are bad things in our life. But what we fail to understand is sometimes those bad things in life is still God trying to get to the good.
Amen.
How do you know that? And all things work together for good. Romans 8:28. So understand that God's done some great things for us. And that's why I ought to make sure that I do what he's requiring of me. He's awful good to me. All right, quickly, let me show you another one here. Why? Chapter number 11. Verse number one. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and judgments and his commandments always. Again, going back to the requirements. Verse number two, and know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his stretched out arm. Now think about the word chastisement. Verse number four, and what he did unto who? The army of what? I'm sorry, maybe verse four is what I was looking at. And what he did unto the army of Egypt, verse four, verse number five, and what he did unto who? Unto you where? In the wilderness. Verse number six, and what he did unto who? Dathan and Abiram. Verse number seven, for your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Now, verses one, actually it goes down to verse number seven, is talking about the chastening hand of God, the chastisement of God that God brought upon a person's life. Hey, church family, can I tell you why you ought to obey God's commands? Because if you don't, you'll get spanked. You know, I want to tell you, the farther you get away from God, the less you think he's going to spank you. And it usually brings the worst spankings. You know, God loves you. I like Revelation chapter 3, verse number 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know, God loves us. That's why he does what he does. We don't like to hear that, but that's why he does what he does. We have to spank our children sometime, and our children think you're a mean ogre. But you're not a mean ogre. You know what's best for them, and you know what their kid's going to turn out like. Nobody likes a spoiled brat. And I want to tell you something. A spoiled brat child is not near as bad as a spoiled brat adult. And the reason an adult turns out like they do is because they didn't have a mom and dad that loved them. You say, what do you mean love them? Because love brings discipline. If you don't love them, you don't discipline. What is it, Proverbs chapter 3? My son despised not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. That's what God does for us. We got a great God, amen? I don't have time to teach the rest of this. I'm not sure if I put it in the, I'm not sure if it's in your Sunday school lesson or not, but he goes to the why here. I'll just tell you what they are, and then I'm going to dismiss here. But in verse, he says, why do we obey the commands of God? Number one, he owns everything. Number two, it's because God has great, he's done great things for you. In chapter number 11, it's because God chastens us. In chapter 11, verse 8 through verse number 17, it's because God blesses us. Again, you should read that. It's kind of interesting as far as what God does for us. You know, I'm talking to the somewhat old-timers to a degree. I mean, I know there's some of you that are in your 20s that are in here. I understand that. But, you know, 30s and 40s. You know, I think that the older we get, we understand. Now, we're not always right, but we understand that what God's doing in our life, that God has some requirements for our life. And we need to fulfill those requirements. And if we obey God, then God blesses us. If we disobey God, God doesn't bless us. But I'm afraid that we're raising a generation that think there are no requirements. Do you know why years ago we started a Christian school? You know why I did not want to start a Christian school? Because growing up in Sauk Village, my dad was the pastor, and everybody that left the Christian school, they always left the church. If they left the school, they left the church. Every time. So when I came to Heritage, Brother Stumpf would have been a deacon then, still is, but I told him, I said, listen, when they asked me when to come, I said, we're not starting a school unless the Lord really does something. And I want to tell you where that came from. Because I came here to pastor people, not to have a Christian school. Now, God, 3 years after I was here, we started a Christian school. And you know what the problem is? It's because parents don't like you telling their children what to do. Yeah. Bottom line. Yeah. That's my boy. He would never lie. Do you know how many times I've heard that? That's my little girl. She would never do that. Really? This is really good. Okay, I'm done. But you know, the last time somebody broke in here, I put video cameras around. They're watching you right now. All right. Do you all know where the video camera's in the front? You don't? Good, I won't tell you then. All right. If you look on the corner of that box right there, can you see it now? It's in the greenery. If somebody comes in, I can see that door, all these doors. So if somebody comes in, at least we got it on video. But you know what? I've had parents say, my kid wouldn't do anything. I have a video for you to see. You talk about feeling good about yourself. I'm just telling you, we've raised in a bunch of generation that there's no requirements for them. And you know what? Since they don't have requirements for school, they don't have requirements for home, they don't have requirements for church, they think God doesn't have any requirements. God has requirements. We got to do what he wants. He's God. Thank you. Let's pray.